Well, thanks, worship team. Just in regards to the offering, when do you guys take the offering? Do you take it? This is great. This is true free church. This is. Do you do that later? What do you do? Do you have a box? I don't want to miss that for you. You missed it already. I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm awake. I am. Excellent. Thank you for your graciousness. This is one of my favorite places to come and visit. There's something about Meadow Lake. I grew up in Battleford on a farm there, and so I don't know what it is. I really enjoy Meadow Lake, coming to visit all of you, experiencing a little bit of life here in Meadow Lake. I got to go out and view some of the camps around, and their camp workday yesterday, and I didn't do much, but I was there, and I was cheering people on. It's a way to go. But I had some good conversations. That was good, and got to visit with Ken and Ruth Ness. That was really really enjoyable time for me. And I just want to give a shout out to guys who are bald. Way to go to. That's a new movement, and it's sweeping Canada. It's really an expression of your desire to be as close to God as you can. No barriers, just. and I think Shane. I mean, Shane's trying to. He's trying to prolong it, but it's like, just like Shane, just you know, bite the bullet and take it out, take it off, and you're all good. Okay, I don't know how Rochelle feels about that, but it's going there anyhow. So. And Matt, I just thought, hey, thank you. You have half a guitar. You did really well. I thought that was well done. It's a piece of art, is what it is that you're playing with. But way to go. That was good too. For those of you who don't know anything about the Prairie District, we are in southern Alberta. So geographically, it's Innisfail South, but our most northerly church is Three Hills. It's almost parallel Innisfail and Three Hills anyhow, but Three Hills is our most northerly church. 24 churches in southern Alberta, and then 14 in Saskatchewan. And last week, I was in Buffalo Narrows. I got to enjoy some time with them up a little bit further north, but I enjoy that. As Shane was saying, folks, you know what? We live in a crazy world and a crazy culture. You already know that. You already know some of the things that are going on. But the reality is, in the church, we've become a little bit insulated, and I think that it's a little bit safer for us in the church. And we want to come back to a place that doesn't change, and it's safe, and we know what's predictable, and all of those things. But our security is in Jesus. Don't forget, in the midst of the craziness of the world that we live on, our security and our comfort is in Christ, and that's where we go to find those things, not the church. The churches that have gotten trouble and have closed, we're in process of closing two more, but one is closed in Northeast Calgary. Basically, it's come down to people have lost their desire to reach out to people around them, because and I know, they're busy, and we're busy, everybody's busy, but I just wonder if how we spend our time is really a reflection of our love for Jesus, or the routines and patterns that we become used to in the culture. You need to think about how you spend your time, because there's people around you who have this gigantic void in their hearts and lives, and no matter how they cover it up, they need Jesus. And you know that. You need Jesus because of the void in your heart, that you know the world that you live in isn't what it was supposed to be. And so God calls us as his people to pursue him, to walk with him, and make room for other people that we might develop relationship, build bridges, and introduce them to the one who can change their lives. That was me. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. After high school, I was on, I don't know how it happened. I was on, what do you call it, council. SRC, Student Representative Council. I don't know how, it's crazy, I don't know how that happened. But the girl who served alongside of me, she was a Christian. And after probably 2 or 3 years, it was 3 years after high school, I'd just come to Christ, 21 years old, and she said to me, "You're the last person in the world I ever thought would have come to Christ." And I went, "I think that's good. I'm not sure," right? It's the power of Christ. But she goes, "I feel bad because I never shared the gospel with you. I never talked to you about Jesus." And I said, "You know what? I understand. God has timing, and God's timing is perfect, but it would have been nice that that maybe you would have taken a risk that way. She goes, but you were drunk most of the time. I said, yes, I was. I'm sorry. You know, just the way that it was. I don't remember much about high school. But here's the thing. There are things that are going on in the exterior of someone. Am I sharing too much? I need to probably just, there was a nod, so I'm going to stop. My wife isn't here to tell me to. We're here for Curtis's installation, and it's not an appliance term for him. It's just what it's called, and really it's a charge, it's a call for him to engage ministry here, and a confirmation, us coming together, a confirmation that God's called Curtis and Carrie and his family here, and just to remind him of some things. And remind you of some things as well, because God has something for you in the midst of this new ministry season for Curtis. It's new for you as well. This will be directed towards Curtis, but it's for all of us, and you'll pick up on things. Just listen with attentive ears, as you always do, and God will speak to you in that way. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to read the scripture first, 3 to 13. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Verse 4, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Curtis, I want to begin this morning by calling you to guard your faith in Christ. Paul says in verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. The reality is that, and this is something that pastors often bypass, because ministry is so important, it's so critical, and they tend to spend their time ministering and doing all the things that's required for their job responsibilities to be completed and do all the good things that need to be done. But before Timothy was a pastor, before he was a leader, before he was a preacher, he was a follower of Jesus. He learned to follow Jesus with a vibrancy of faith that came from his mother and his grandmother. He saw in them something that attracted him to Jesus. And that faith that he saw in his mother and his grandmother ultimately rooted in his own heart and became his faith. Curtis, in the midst of all kinds of responsibilities that you have, and you already know this, but God calls you to follow him, to make time for him, to pray with him, to study for your own spiritual nourishment. Don't bypass that. Don't think it's a secondary thing, that you have more important things to do. Your primary responsibility is to stay close to Jesus. When you're close to him, as is true for all of us in the midst of whatever we encounter, if we're close to Christ, then he can work in us and through us, and there'll be good fruit that comes about. The value of what you bring to the church and to your family and to the community is in you. It's not in what you do. It's a secondary thing, because what you do comes out of who you are. In Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing. He didn't say, the things that you do, Abraham, they're going to be a blessing. He in essence said, I'm going to work in you, and you're going to express faith in me, and through you, you will be a blessing. There's something about your presence, and that goes for all of us. There's something about our presence when we're united to Jesus, when we stay close to Christ, that we impact other people around us. And it's not just what we do. Your value isn't in what you do. It's in who you are because of your connection to Jesus. And out of that come good deeds that God has prepared in advance for us to do. But it's an expression of our love and our closeness to Christ. And he can work through those things to draw attention to himself and bring glory to him. Guard your faith in Jesus, Curtis. You have so much to offer, not just the church, but your family, your wife, your kids, because they will see in you a growing love for Jesus. Just as Timothy saw a growing love for Jesus in his mother and in his grandmother. And Paul recognized this. He called him back to that. This is essential. This is at the heart of who you are. Secondly, grow your gifting. Verse 6, he says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." What is the gift that Paul is talking about here? Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he says, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." At the forefront of all the different pastoral duties that he calls you to, Curtis, he calls you to preach the word. And it means preaching the whole counsel of God, not just finding, a hobby horse that you tend to focus on or you move towards, but the whole counsel. So you don't skip over tough passages, because there's God's word is filled with his word that challenges our interior selves, what we want to do with our time and energy. It confronts our pride and our arrogance and our selfishness and our independence, all of those things. And maybe how society views culture. And a lot of times God's word doesn't line up with that. And so God calls us to be a set apart people, a different kind of people. And make that clear in your preaching, Curtis. Continue to preach the whole counsel of God. And along with that, make Jesus the centerpiece. Call people to Christ. One of the challenges in the church is when we call people to church, there's no life in the church. There's a well-known pastor who his catchphrase is, "The church is the hope of the world." And I know what he means. The church is the hope of the world. I vehemently disagree. The church isn't the hope of the world. I grew up in going to a church on occasion. There was no hope. There was no life there because Jesus wasn't present in the church. Because the church isn't just a building. It's people who are drawn to Christ. Jesus is the hope of the world. Call people to Jesus. Introduce them to Jesus. Help them to see Jesus. His humility, his love, his grace, his kindness, his set apartness. And sometimes when we think about holiness, and I'll talk about this a little bit later, when we think about holiness, we think about a set of standards that we feel is guilty because we're not holy at all compared to him. We just, even with him in our lives, there's this huge gap, and it's a set apartness. Scripturally, it's a set apartness. Are we a kind of people who in the midst of even the struggles that we deal with, the sin that is happening in our lives, do we seek his face? Do we fall on our knees? Do we ask him to forgive us? Is there repentance and confession in our hearts? And do we come to him to have us, for him to bring this healing and wholeness that keeps us moving in our walk with him? Are we a set apart people? But make Jesus the centerpiece of what you proclaim. Why is it so important? Paul tells us in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 4, he says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." The natural movement of our heart, and you guys know this, the natural movement of your heart is never towards God. Otherwise, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't need Jesus. We wouldn't need the Father. We wouldn't need God intervene in our lives, because we'd still be in the garden. But we're not in a garden. We're in the midst of a sinful world, stained by sin, because the natural movement of our hearts is always away from what God wants. We need his intervention in our lives to bring us back to a place where we long for him. And we recognize not only our need for a Savior, but our need for a Lord, where we yield our lives to him. We yield our desires to him. It's critical. And what we love to do, I don't know, it probably doesn't happen here in Meadow Lake. I used to pastor in a church in New Norway, and there was a hotel. There was a hotel, that was about it, and a gas station, a mail place, whatever. These old guys would gather at the hotel, and they'd have coffee. And like, there's rumors that women enjoy talking. But these guys, man, would they talk, and they would tell stories, and sometimes we just clamor for that we feed off each other, and it makes life easier when we know that other people either are like us, or they agree with us, or they think that maybe our movement in the world isn't that bad. You're not that bad, really, like you are. Right? But what we need is for someone to speak into our lives and to bring us the truth of who we are in a way that's full of love and grace, that they know that we care about them, but we also help them not stay where they are. Come to God as you are. I'm glad that He accepted me in all of my imperfection is such a... That's not the way. It's like mounds of sin, but there's a place for God to begin a transformation in our hearts and bring people to Jesus and allow Him to work in their lives. Sound doctrine requires us to always deny or at least evaluate, because sometimes the desires of our hearts are in line with God's desires for us. And we do what God desires us to do, but it's because there's an alignment there between what God wants and what we... And sometimes but it's all Him. But there has to be an ongoing evaluation. Are my desires lining up with what God wants? And then if there's a difference, I always change. Now, I'm not saying that I always change, but I'm saying that that's the desire and movement of our heart that God wants. And sound doctrine always confronts that in us. You know how God's word speaks to you? And you go, wow, it's like, God pummeled me today. That's a good thing. Preaching sound doctrine requires prayer and study for the purpose of accurately proclaiming who God is and what He wants for His people. It requires, again, a great deal of courage not to skip over those tough issues, especially as it relates to our culture. It's not just about preaching it, speaking it. It's about living it. As a free church, as Shane mentioned, one of our desires is to get back to our heritage, to be gospel sharing people. That's what the Norwegians and the Swedes did when they came over, and they went to the States first, and then they came into Canada. But they went from little town to little town and just proclaimed the gospel. They just tell people about Jesus, and then people would come to Christ, and then the churches would form, and that's you know, they're really good. But most of us, a lot of Swedes and Norwegians here. I don't know, like, my heritage is not, but my heritage is people who love Jesus, and the Norwegians and the Swedes loved Jesus when they came and they talked about Him. Sound doctrine requires us not just to talk about Jesus, but it's, do people believe us when we talk about Jesus, because they look at our lives and see that there's a commonality. You talk about Christ and you look different. There's a connection there between who we are and what we speak about. Do you know what I mean? It's not just about what we talk about. Thirdly, give the Holy Spirit room to move in your life. Verse 7, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now, I don't know about you, but I love Timothy. Because I can relate probably more to him than I can to Paul. Paul was a hard driver, and sometimes I look at Paul and I go, man, you just like seem the type A personality, you're just driven, you just go, 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 go. But Paul recognized things about Timothy, And he loved them. And Paul had a whole side of him. I think that we miss. And Paul recognized that God hasn't just made us the way that we are, but he infuses us with things that we need in order to walk with him and to proclaim him to the world around us. Power, love, and self-discipline. Who you are, you don't have permission to stay who you are. God gives you a space and time to become who he created you to be. And some of the things that you're okay with, he's not. And you need to address that and allow him to do what he desires to do in your life so that you become who he created you to be. There's uniqueness in all of us, but it all has to be yielded to the lordship of Jesus. And we recognize that he's over us and we're under him. Now, the Holy Spirit empowers you to love people who don't get you. The Holy Spirit enables you to forgive people who have hurt you. And Curtis, you're going to need that. Most everyone here in the entire city of Meadow Lake. I got lost earlier because it's a city. Ken said if it was still a town, I would have been okay, but it's a city. And you'll be fine. But if you were to travel to Glasslyn, you know, people probably there, they might not get you, right? But here, it's going to be smooth sailing. There are times when stuff happens and people don't understand, they don't appreciate you, they don't get you. Through Jesus, God calls you to reflect to them the heart of Christ. And Jesus, and this is the most profound thing, everyone deals with individuals who don't get them and they get hurt. And the danger in the church is you don't forgive and you carry this bitterness and this hurt and you never let it go, and it's poison to the church. It's poison to Christ. Christ didn't come so that we could carry our bitterness. He came so that we could release it and ask people not only forgive them, but ask people for forgiveness as well. Jesus on the cross, most powerful example of profound hurt and profound forgiveness. On the cross, people who killed him, not just the guys who nailed him to the cross, but the people who got the crowd together and ended up getting him there. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's true. And when we hurt people, it's usually because we're hurt and we don't realize what we're doing. It's a natural response to life. So allow the Holy Spirit room to move in your life, Curtis, and to go to places that will take you to, it's just a challenge there to forgive people who don't understand you. Paul goes on to say the Holy Spirit will enable Timothy to be self-disciplined. And again, discipline to study and to pray, to make room for God to speak to you, to create quiet time for him to speak to you, to confirm what he's saying in his word. Room to allow the Holy Spirit a protective measure over your life to guard your heart. You need discipline to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, to create boundaries, good boundaries for your limitations in time, so that you have time for your family too, that kind of thing. We need to be as united and dependent on the Holy Spirit as Jesus was. Now you say, Jesus doesn't need the Holy Spirit. He didn't need the Holy Spirit like we need the Holy Spirit, because he was Jesus. He was God in the flesh. But not even Jesus lived the life that he lived without the presence and the influence of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 4:1, we're told, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Jesus was receptive to the Holy Spirit leading and guiding him. And on this occasion, he was led into the wilderness, into a hard place. And for all of us, there are times when, because we wonder sometimes, why is it so hard? God, I don't want to be in this place, and get me out of this place. But sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us to those places because it's only in those places that God is able to do the things that he needs to do so that we become more like he desires us to be. Curtis, there are times, and it is a lonely place to be in pastoral ministry, because not only do you carry concern for the church and the community, but also you have an awareness of what's going on in your own heart, and you need to attend to those things as well. Navigating through all that is a challenge. The Holy Spirit, though, needs to take you to hard places so that God can do that redemptive kind of work in you so that you come out of that a different kind of person. An ongoing reliance on him, you express that moment by moment. And remember, for those hard times and those hard seasons that you walk through, God doesn't just lead us there. The Holy Spirit didn't leave Jesus in the wilderness. He moved him through it. And the Holy Spirit moves us through those seasons and walks with us and in the midst of those times. Verse 8, so do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. This is a really exciting one for all of us because the gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to confront the philosophies and teachings and practices of this world that are not aligned with what God wants. And our alliance with the gospel will ensure varying degrees of suffering. Aren't you? That would be like, amen, brother. Preach it. Yeah. I love it when you say that. Right? We don't often get that excited about knowing that our allegiance to God and the gospel, the purity of the gospel, that contradicts philosophies and teachings in the world will create the context for significant suffering in our lives. Excellent. I love that. Francis Chan tells the story of being in South Korea and eating a meal with one of 23 missionaries who were kidnapped and held by the Taliban in Afghanistan. And he tells a story, and he said to Francis Chan that they were all together, and they were just about to be separated and taken to remote areas, and there was talk of execution all the time. But before they were separated, one of the ladies had a small Bible, and she tore out 23 portions of Scripture, and they passed them around so that everybody would have a portion of Scripture to be encouraged by. And they got around in a circle, and they recommitted their lives to Jesus because they didn't know what the next days ahead were going to bring. And the pastor there told the Taliban, he said, he told the group as well, he said, I've already told them that I'm the pastor and I should be executed first. And the man that Francis Chan was eating this meal with said, No. I'm a pastor too, and I'm your elder, and so it is I who should be executed first. And the other pastor said, No. You are not ordained. I am ordained as a pastor. You're not ordained. I should be executed first. And he was. Please don't forget, in the midst of our comfort that we advertise in our culture, that is something that everybody longs for, that God calls us to a different kind of life. Again, where our security and our comfort and a joy, we get that in part here because the kingdom has come in part, but the kingdom of God in its fullness, where we will enjoy everything that God has for us, is yet to be. And we will experience that in its fullness, comfort, joy, rest, peace for an eternity. But right now, there will be a context for significant suffering. And as people of God, as a pastor, Curtis, be on the front line. Don't pull back from that. Know that God himself, through the power and the presence of his Spirit, and the sacrifice of Christ and the security of his resurrection that connects you to him, so that not only will you suffer for him, but you will be confirmed. Your connection is confirmed, and you'll be with him forever in heaven. Remember those things, so that you don't have to give in to the temptation to pull back from the challenges that come because of your faithfulness to Jesus. In Philippians 1:29, Paul said, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." When you share in the sufferings that marked his life, you confirm your union with him. And that unity, again, not only confirms, ensures his presence with you now, but his promise to be with you in the next life for all eternity as well. Don't waste the suffering that comes. Allow it to propel you into the arms of Jesus. And if there should be a cry in the church, it should be a cry towards longing for the presence of Jesus, the strength of Jesus, the comfort of Jesus, the peace of Jesus, and not just a cry for get me out of the world, get me out of this problem, get me out of the situation. Verse 9, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus hasn't just saved us. He's called us to a holy, set-apart life. It's a different kind of life. And when we come to a place where we recognize our need for a Savior, because the sin in us and around us is so heavy upon our hearts, and we know that Jesus' death on the cross allows us access to a holy Father where we have a right relationship with him, and we can experience his love and his forgiveness and be different people, when we recognize that, it also means that we now agree to a different kind of life where we're set apart for him. 1 Peter 2:9 says it this way, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." When Jesus is present in the life of the church, in the life of the people of God, then we are the hope of the world. When Jesus is present and active in us, then there's something in us that we can invite other people to experience. It's not us, right? But it's the one who works in us. And that is what Metal Lake needs. That's what Battleford needs. That's what relationships need between different cultures, because there's all kinds of breakdowns. I'm not talking just family stuff, which is hard enough at times. There's seasons where you go, oh, seriously, brother and sister, you guys got to get it together. You got to heal and mend the relationship. You got to do that. But it's bigger than that. Different cultures warring against each other. The only one who can bring healing and restoration is God himself through Jesus. And we are the ambassadors of Christ in the world, ministers of reconciliation. This is God's charge for you, Curtis. Be relentless in your pursuit of Jesus. if there's nothing else, just take that home. Just love Jesus. Be relentless in your pursuit of him. For you, Meadow Lake Free Church, you also play a part in this new season that God, in bringing Curtis and Carrie and the kids, you need to pray for your pastor. Paul says, "I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience as night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers." Paul had Timothy's back. He was constantly in prayer for him. There's nothing that should prevent you from praying for Curtis and his family. He's given an incredible responsibility. A responsibility to equip people with gospel truth and gospel courage so that together you can accomplish all that Jesus has in mind for you as a people here. Join him on the front lines. Not just in serving with him, but in helping him be sustained as you pray for God's presence to actively be at work within him. There is nothing that should prevent you from doing that. You're not too busy for that. And I know we're not all missionaries. Paul was a missionary, but he was also a tent maker. But he also said, I'm so committed to the work that Timothy is up to. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. In the midst of your work, at the whatever you do, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I'm asking for God to infuse you with what you need to do the work that he calls you to do. Secondly, share your lives with your pastor. Paul says, recalling your tears, I long to see you. We skip over that and we go, oh, it's superfluous. Wow, that's the first time I've ever said that word. It's a really big word that I won't say again. Recalling your tears, I long to see you. There's a relational hunger in Paul to be in community, in relationship with someone who they were on the same page, and he understood Timothy's desire and longing to serve God, and he wanted to play a part in that. He missed that. And again, I said earlier, but ministry is really lonely at times. Being a pastor is really lonely. One of the challenging things that pastors constantly, they don't actually constantly talk about, but they constantly deal with is how do I do what I'm doing and how do I share life with other people? What's the balance between friendship and work responsibility? And it happens in elders and pastors and council members and you know, like all kinds of relationships. And God calls us people to share life together and share your life with your pastor. I mean, don't take the dump truck and like back it up and dump it all at once. Like, don't share everything all at once. Like, take your time over the next 10 years. Just take incremental time and share your life with your pastor. Share with him dreams that you have, not just for the church, but dreams that you have for God to work in your life. What is it that you long for God to do in your heart that hasn't been done yet? Share a dream for what God wants to do in your heart with him. I just don't think we get it all the time and we miss out because we're so busy and we think ministry in the church is just about the things that we do and we forget that it's about the relationships that we have. And we don't often put in the time and the energy and the relationship in order to really share life, I think, to the depth that God desires his people to share, that there'd be a deep connection with him. And it would translate to a deep love for other people. And that's why we don't love the lost people around us, the people who don't yet know Jesus. We don't love them real well. It's because we're not very good at relationship. And that's really not good because Jesus was really good at relationship. And I'm still working on that with my neighbors, really good neighbors. I love my neighbors. but it takes work. And you can't just think that the real important stuff is just the stuff that you do. And some of you are doers. That's all right. Do stuff. But do it in a way that reflects the heart of Jesus. And don't neglect that. Thirdly, look for the best in your pastor. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I love this because Paul, as I perceive him, was always so serious and so driven on a task, but Paul says, so that I may be filled with joy. He knew everything about Timothy. He knew about his timidity. He knew about his physical challenges. He says, don't just drink water, drink some wine because of your constant stomach problems. There were physical challenges. There were, I don't know if you call them emotional challenges with Timothy, but none of that stopped Paul from desiring deep relationship with him and to see the very best. And again, not just in what Timothy did, because he wasn't at the top of his game. He had to remind Timothy, God hasn't just given you a spirit of timidity, right? He's given a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Timothy, remember these things. So he longed for Timothy to be who God created him to be, but he saw the good, the good in who Timothy was right then. It wasn't just about... sometimes, I don't know, like you look too far into the future and you go, oh, it'll be better, right? And hopefully it will. In our first year of marriage, my wife thought she had made a terrible mistake. I don't know why, because I can't imagine being married to anyone more... I won't say anymore. It's... but But she was hoping that it would get better. And that's not wrong. It's not wrong to hope for it to get better. But if all you're ever doing is looking down the road and going, man, hopefully it'll get better. Hopefully it'll get better. And you never really enjoy the person for who God has created them right now. In the midst of all the imperfections that we walk with in life, you never enjoy your spouse. You never enjoy your kids. You never enjoy the people that are around you in your church because you're always hoping they're going to be different. And in essence, what we're saying is hopefully they'll become more like me. The call was never for us to become more like me. Hopefully everyone will become more like me. We're all to become more like Jesus. That's the call, that we become more like Christ. And that unity, because we could become like Jesus, it unites us and brings us together, and it shows to the world a common essence, a common character, the presence of Christ. And that's different in the world. That's powerful because Jesus changes people. And you know it because he's changed you, at least in part, right? Not fully, but there are times when we look so hard for the imperfections. You know, like love keeps no record of wrongs. I mean, do we exemplify that? And maybe those of you with bad memories, that'll help you. I mean, it could, right? I don't remember you doing that, right? I don't remember you being a dummy. I just remember you like you're I love you, right? Folks, I can't overemphasize this. And why is this so important? Because the church is the place where the grace and the love of Jesus is supposed to be present. And sometimes, in some situations, churches are marked more with bitterness and anger and pride and arrogance than they are with the characteristics of Christ. Don't be that. If there's stuff going on in your heart, then you need to address it. If there's bitterness and unforgiveness, then you need to deal with it, and you do not delay and allow God to do what he needs to do in you to at least work on that. God, would you work on this? Because I'm not at a place where I think you would be okay with me being at this place for the rest of my life. If I'm in the kingdom of heaven with you, I don't think you'd be okay with where my heart's at right now. We need to be those kind of people. And there's incredible hope then for the impact that we can have on our communities and the world because of that. Believe that Curtis wants the very best for you and the church. And allow God to work and move in your midst in such profound ways that this church, you as God's people here, become known throughout the Prairie District as the church that God works in amazing ways. And the city of Meadow Lake has experienced such profound things because of God's people. Look, he wants to do this. He desires to do this in and through us for his glory and our good. I just challenge you towards that. Think about those things. Curtis, come on up. Carrie, come on up. Kids, if you guys want to come on up, you can too. And the elders, come on up. We're going to pray for you guys. Lori said that as part of the council, she was going to knight you, Curtis. She just needed to look for a sword. I don't think she found one, though. As long as it's a dull sword. We're so happy you guys are here. You moved all the way from Swift Current up here. Big, big change for you. But it's really neat because you guys have God's got amazing things in line. He wants to do in and through you with people that you're going to meet. And actually, you know what? You're going to be a great encouragement to your mom and dad too, and to other people here. But it's all because of what Jesus wants to do in you guys. I'm so excited that you're here. I really am. All right, can we pray? Let's do that. Father, I want to thank you again for your love and your goodness, your grace. Thank you for your gentle hand of movement as you called Curtis and Carrie and the kids here. We pray your blessing on them, Father, that you would go before them, that you would surround them with your presence and give them everything that they need in order to walk through the situations that you will allow to come into their lives. And it'll be done in a way that brings you great honor and closeness. They will experience closeness. I pray that for them, closeness with you. Thank you, Father, for their desire to yield their lives to you and what it is that you have for them. Thank you for their willingness to step into a gap and to serve you in this way. Pray that you deepen their love for each other too, and give them opportunity to continue to express great love for the church, for them, for each other, and for the community. Thank you, Lord.
God in heaven, we praise you for your calling on Curtis and Carrie and their family. We praise you for guiding their steps and bringing them to Meadow Lake and to our church, to your church. We thank you that we have seen your hand in this whole process, and we trust that, God, you will continue to build your church here in Meadow Lake, and that that Curtis and Carrie and their family will be part of that. We ask a special blessing on them, that that you would grant them mercy, that you would be protecting them from the temptations that will hinder them as a family and hinder their relationship with you. And we ask that you would give us as elders wisdom and courage to do what you are calling us to do, to support Curtis and Carrie. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Worship team, do you guys want to come on back up and we'll have a song and